Brother Paul has requested that we would read Isaiah chapter 55. And even though Brother Paul has listed here 10 different topics of various titles, I'm sure the gist of all of these messages will be exactly what we were singing about. Jesus saves. And only He saves. For there is none other name under heaven given whereby men can be saved. It's good to look into your faces, and we welcome all of you in the house of the Lord. And we look forward to a week of refreshing, revival, and evangelism. Even though it's a revival meeting, which is for the members, I'm sure the invitation will be given for any who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior to accept Him. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, a nation that knew not that shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the ear, the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the things thereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let us kneel as we pray.
We bring you greetings this morning from the Upper Conewaga congregation. And in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell me the story of Jesus. At first thought, we might think, well, what is the story of Jesus? Is it just what we find in the New Testament? Is it just those red letter words that we find in some of our Bibles? What is the story of Jesus? I believe this morning that the story of Jesus begins in Genesis and it ends in the book of Revelation. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he goes on later to say that And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we sing this song, and it's a song that moves from his birth to his death, the middle verse there makes reference to his life here on earth. Let us remember that the story of Jesus, when we say, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word, it's the words that go from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation. And that's still my desire this morning. To write on my heart every word. The story most precious. It was good to hear Brother Dwight in the opening. He did well with the lesson. Well done. He told me some time back he was going to be here. At that time, he wasn't sure which Sunday. I'm sure he knew which Sunday. Didn't recall when he told me. He said, I'll be praying for you. I said, I'll be praying for you. Brother Ray said that maybe I should give you some introduction. I'm not sure how much is really needed. You can ask me any questions, or maybe as we go throughout the week, we'll tend to possibly touch on some areas. And there's a problem when you get to be my age, and some of you are already there, so don't laugh too hard or don't smile a lot about it. You get to reminiscing when you get to my age of 59. And so I have a tendency sometimes to ramble. When I go back and start reminiscing and referring to some of the things of the past, don't want to take that time this morning to do that. It is good to have Barb here, and most of you know that we have three daughters. One daughter is in Maine. Her husband, Jen, her husband, Jim, six grandchildren, and soon in the near future to be seven. So many times we have a path worn to Maine, back and forth. When people asked how long it takes, I tell them how long it takes us, but I said, you probably are not going to go in the time we go. Because we have pretty much a routine and a schedule, and stops are made very quickly, and we just go. Our second daughter, Nicole, lives in Greencastle with her husband, Brent, and two grandchildren, and Lord willing, they'll be here sometime throughout the week. And our youngest daughter, Nadia, is still at home. Most of you, or a number of you, have had interaction over the years with them, and know who they are, and possibly are familiar with that. I've realized that over the years, I used to say, I come here and I asked, who are your parents? It's to the point I asked, who are your grandparents? Because if I look at you and just like at a blank stare, I'm probably trying to figure out where or who, what family you belong to. So we look forward to sharing together throughout the week. I have been highly blessed to have spent my younger years here, and now have great respect for the leadership. Many of them were not here. When I was here in my younger years, there's still a few who are here. They carry on, you carry on today, telling the story of Jesus as it was told to me. Some 40, 50, years ago. And look forward to carrying on and sharing the good news, the gospel, where God has called us. The power of His Word. Someone has given this description of the day and age in which we live. And I think it's a pretty good description of where we're at and the conditions that surround us today. It goes like this. We live in a day of overindulgence. We have been blasted and bombarded with so much information. It is a day of information. We want to know stuff and really don't care about relationships. We have accumulated a tremendous amount of knowledge, and maybe in so many, that accumulation of information has substituted with our intimacy with God. Christians are no longer hungry. We have been feeding on junk food. We have nourished ourselves on the corn husks of the world, and we are not hungry for the meal that God has set for us in His book. There is so much spiritual garbage coming in from the world around us, and we have fed ourselves on the junk food, and we have lost our appetite for the Word of God. End of quote. Maybe if we take the time, if you don't want to turn to it, I'm going to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. They're familiar verses there, and they pretty well describe the day and age in which we live. And give us, again, another picture of the conditions that surround us in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." And then in the last part, Paul, writing to Timothy, reminds Timothy in verse 13 of these words, in 13 through 17, the end of the chapter. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But then he tells Timothy, and I believe this morning telling us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Martin Luther said, and again I quote, "The highest worship of God is a preaching of the Word." Why is it important to keep our focus on the Word of God? If we go back to the few verses that were read in Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll just reread two of those verses there, verse 10 and verse 11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. God says my word is always going to do its work. It never comes back empty, or it never comes back void. Just like the rain and the snow produces what grows, his word will produce his will. The promise given to those who teach his word or send forth his word is that it will not return empty. It will always accomplish what God wants it to. And what a great promise that is. And maybe we've heard it and it's become routine to us. But think of those who are called into different areas, as we have been reminded of this morning, to serve. And the command that is given in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, where we are told to go into all the world, or wherever God has placed you, wherever your world is, if it's in Spring Grove, if it's in East Berlin, or wherever that might be, we are told to teach all things, or to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And along with this promise, it shall not return empty or void. Someone has said, as we think of the power of the word, and listen carefully, and I may reread this, but listen. If we focus on results and not the word of God, then we need to present God's word in a way that will produce results. Follow? If we focus on results and not the word of God, then we need to present God's word in a way that will produce results. If our focus is only on results and not the word of God, we will then have a tendency and go down the path of error that many have gone down, where we make the word of God say something to get results. And it's an error that is ever before us. Unless our focus is always on the word of God, what it says. What does the word of God, what does it accomplish? And we want to consider just five areas briefly this morning in our study. Area number one, or the first one on the list, is the word produces salvation. The word produces salvation. I'm just going to read quickly a number of verses, and I have them written down here, so if you don't want to turn to them, that's fine, because I'm going to move quickly. But just listen as I read these verses, one from John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hearing the word, as we were encouraged in the Sunday school hour, to hear, to listen with our ears. Hearing the word, believing in God, who sent Jesus Christ, brings eternal life and delivers one from judgment. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and it's a verse later on in the week, I think it's Wednesday night, we'll look at in depth and kind of just open it up more than we will this morning. Paul writes, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and again, we'll take the time to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8, but I read over it quickly this morning in the early hours. It is there where you find the beginning of true revival. When Ezra read from the Word of God, and it says something similar to this, and it challenged me and humbles me even now to think that when the Word of God was read, the people bowed themselves to the ground and put their faces on the earth. When Ezra stood, they gathered in the streets, and he read, I believe it was from morning hour to noon. And it says there that the people wept. The people wept when they heard the words of the law, grieved over their sins, and their hearts were drawn back to God or drawn to God. When the word of God was read, the law was read in their hearing. The word of God placed in a prepared heart produces salvation for those who hear and believe. This morning we talk about evangelism from time to time, but the foundation and the greatest tool of evangelism is the Bible, the word of God. There are many helps, and there are many helps out there when we think of evangelism, but the greatest tool and focus on evangelism is right here, the Word of God. The heart and soul of our ministry must be the Word of God. Not all will receive His Word, but it is His will that all should be saved. So when the Word of God goes forth, individuals have opportunity to respond to the message, and it accomplishes His will or does not return void. The Word produces salvation. The other four are found, the other four that we want to consider this morning are found in a list in 2 Timothy 3:16, which we just read a few moments ago. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The word produces salvation. Number two, the word is profitable for doctrine or teaching. The word that is used does not describe a process. That is used there in verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But it describes content. It does not describe the process of teaching, but the content that is taught. The scripture is a treasure of truth, which is to control our thinking and our actions. And so the word of God, as it goes forth, is truth that is deposited in the believer by which you are to, and I am, by which we are to think and act. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the word or the gospel is referred to as a treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what do you do with a treasure? We all have some treasures. Hopefully we're laying treasures up first in heaven. But I think all of us have things here on earth that we would say we treasure or watch over possibly closer than maybe some other things. Well, we guard a treasure. We guard it from anything that will devalue it. And so when we think of a treasure and guarding a treasure, we take measures to protect it so that nothing can devalue the treasure. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you. Avoid the profane chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have missed the mark as in regards to the faith. Some of the thoughts from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20, and I believe it's 21. It's in 2 Timothy 1:13. And I'm always challenged by Paul and his relationship with Timothy. Because I see a father who is taking a younger son and one younger in the ministry. And he's giving him great words of wisdom. And he says there, he says, hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. The treasure of truth is to go forth, deposited in believers to control their thinking and their actions. It is profitable for doctrine and for teaching, and we guard it. We guard it over and over. And again, that's what you have been doing for all these years. Because that word that was deposited in this life is the same word that goes forth today and is being guarded and protected. The word produces salvation. The word is profitable for doctrine and teaching. And the word is profitable for reproof, number three. The word means to rebuke, to confront someone with their error or false teaching. When the word of God goes forth, it will reveal sin in our life, and it will reveal false teaching. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is like a sword. It is like a sword that is driven to the very core of an individual. It slices through and it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God deals this morning with heart issues. The wisdom of this world deals with fruit issues. The world has all kinds of solution for some of the conduct and what's going on in our day and age, but it's typically we have solutions to address a fruit issue. If we move a person from another environment to this environment, if we improve their environment, if we do this, it'll all get straightened out. No, the Word of God addresses root issues and goes to the heart of individuals. We come to a service. Maybe you've been in this situation. I have been and still am from time to time. We come to a service feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we leave feeling terrible about ourselves. We come thinking everything was in order, and we heard the message, we heard God's word go forth that showed us everything wasn't in order. I've told teachers over and over many times when I, after the service, and would say to Brother Dwight, I say, thanks for challenging me. I want to sit there and be challenged with the word of God. The word of God goes to the very deep, dark recesses of our heart. And I say this kindly, and I can only say this because I've sat where you're at. But in an audience this large, I believe, there's someone here, possibly, where there's hidden sin. And no one but you, in this room or on this earth, knows. But God knows. Because nothing is hid, according to verse 13 there in Hebrews. It's all laid open before God's eyes. He knows. He knows my heart this morning. He knows yours. Number four, the word of God is profitable for correction. The word not only exposes sin and error, but it has the ability to correct both. The word that is used here means to straighten up or lift up, to restore to an upright position. When broken by the word of God, it is the word of God that has the power to put you back together again. It has the power to change your behavior, my behavior. It has the power to correct sin, and it has the power to correct false teaching. Many of us are familiar with that short phrase that goes, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's this morning what the world has to offer. But God, once you have fallen and once you have crumbled, God's word is able to pick you up and put you back together again. Amen. You may be here this morning, possibly. And you started out well. And now things aren't going too good spiritually for you. Maybe you've lost that first love. Maybe you've lost that desire for the word of God, that appetite. The word of God, God can put you back together again. And I can give testimony because he's put me back together. He's put me back together. The word of God has the power to correct and put us back together, to restore us to an upright position. Number five, the last one. The word is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The word for instruction is a word which means to train a child. Just think of that for a moment. Just pause for a moment here. But those of us who have had children, grandchildren, some here would have great-grandchildren. We think of a child's life and the moments after they brought into this world. One of the first things, possibly soon after that, within hours or days, is that measures are taken to mature that individual, that child, to train it and have it grow and have it mature. The word is also able to mature you, to grow you, and to bring you up to maturity spiritually. It trains us in what righteousness, or it said here, in righteousness or holiness. It grows us or matures us in right living. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The strongest single desire of a newborn is that they want nourishment, nourishment. Single desire of a newborn is nourishment so they can live, so it can grow. And so as a newborn desires nourishment, we are to desire the Word of God so that we may grow and we may mature. The Word of God will instruct us in right living, in holy living. The power of the Word. The Word of God produces salvation. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I have watered, or he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but what? But God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Jesus says in John 6 that no man can come to him except the Father which has sent me, referring to himself, draw him. In the past, maybe days, weeks, months, the seeds have been planted and they've been watered. It may have been a minister that planted those seeds in your life through the message as God moved and God directed, as the Spirit actually planted those words in your heart through him. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It may have been your parents. It may have been a friend. This morning, if you understand your need and he is calling you to make a public decision to follow Jesus, or maybe it's a decision that you started out well. Things aren't going too good right now. You understand that need, and God is calling to maybe a public acknowledgement of that need in your life. Isaiah says, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For what? Our God, he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. We'll give you opportunity this morning, if God has been speaking to you this morning or throughout the weeks in the past, to respond as we sing from what number? 301 in Brethren Hymnal. 301. If you would like to respond, we would ask you to just stand or come forward as we sing.